Because Paul wasn't with these new Christians in Thessalonica, he wrote letters to them. Letters which we can find in the New Testament, letters full of advice, full of encouragement for them to keep going, despite the fact that they were actually severely persecuted. And the house groups, the Wednesday and Thursday house groups, have been studying this first letter. And it's really promoted some good discussions, I think. And if anyone hasn't gone along to any of the house groups on a Wednesday or Thursday so far, then you'd be very welcome at any time to start going. Every Wednesday or Thursday, it's very friendly, eco-friendly, whatever. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to speak. You don't have to give an opinion. It's entirely up to you. Just as you want, really. Nice cup of tea, coffee, cakes, strawberries. We've had strawberries even on the Thursday night. So we've had some feedback from the groups, and mainly I would say it comes under four headings. The first really important heading is encouragement. And we all need encouragement, don't we? The second was love, the third holiness, and the fourth I've grouped together with faith and hope together. They normally go together anyway, don't they? It's like hand in a glove, really, faith and hope. So there are four sections I want to speak about this morning. As Andrew said last week, if you were here last Sunday morning, Andrew Dolwood, he said, really, there's a sermon in every verse, and I feel that's true for me this morning. And I've been asked to summarise the whole letter in a sermon this morning. So it's difficult. I don't want to go into a lot of detail. I don't know whether that's a good or a bad thing. I mean, we should be home by 2 o'clock anyway, so, you know, we'll see how things go. Encouragement, the first thing I want to talk about, encouragement. The house groups were struck by Paul's encouragement of these new converts to Christianity. He was full of love, full of encouragement, full of concern for these fellow Christians. I don't know whether you've got your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians, but in there, in chapter 1, and verses 4 to 6, it says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Lovely words of encouragement. And you really feel the concern that Paul has for these dear people. So how can we change our attitudes, our words, our actions to give encouragement to fellow Christians in particular? How can we alter ourselves? In our busy lives, it's sometimes very difficult, isn't it, to find time to encourage anybody, to support things in the village. We've got a United service this evening at the parish church. Will we support that? We talk in Baptist circles about clusters, groups of churches working together, encouraging each other. We've not really got into the clustering bit yet. The Eastern Baptist Association are holding their annual assembly at the Cotton Village College next month. Are we going to support that? Are we going to encourage that? It would be good to see lots of us there, welcoming people and encouraging people there who travel from Norfolk and Suffolk and Essex. Many people will be there. Some very good speakers will be there, in fact. Are we going to pray for them and support them? I'm sure they'd appreciate it. Closer to home, Cottenham Baptist Church, I'm sure the deacons, the Supernovas leaders at work up there right now, flower arrangers, cleaners, preachers, musicians, coffee morning organisers, to name but a few. Newsletter compiler, up in the clouds there. encouragement? Do we encourage all these people? They'd all appreciate our encouragement in words, in prayer, and our presence at things that are happening, being there in person, being there to support coffee mornings, being there to support all sorts of things, being there to support Sunday services. Encourage actually means to make brave. And this is so important because sometimes we're all very timid, aren't we? We feel a bit insecure sometimes. We feel inadequate even. Encouragement means to make brave. Putting on a good front, even though we actually feel a bit insecure and inadequate. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We appear to be all right on the outside. I do feel that reading through some of the things that are happening in this church, we've got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be positive about. It's good that we're branching out. It's good that we're reaching out to people. It's not just wanting people to come into us. That's very nice and that's good. But for us to be mingling around with the non-Christians in the village, it's good that we're breaking out with these lunch for the ladies. I think it's in June, isn't it, Leslie? That's coming up. You know, Christian ladies and non-Christian ladies mixing together over a lovely meal. Good idea. It's good that we heard earlier about looking at parenting teenagers, etc., and the thing that's coming up on Thursday at Peterborough. I'm all for that sort of thing. Encourage these things. Encourage this reaching out. The group of believers in Thessalonica had rejected the idols that they'd previously served, and their lives had become so transformed that they quickly became the talk of their neighbours. They encouraged churches far beyond Thessalonica, far beyond ancient Macedonia. I wonder how far Cottenham Baptist Church will reach. Land Beach, Water Beach, Ely. I wonder if Cottenham Baptist Church will be held up in our village here as a beacon to the surrounding area, as a model of how a church should be. This leads on to the next section, which is love. Love. You've heard of Sankey and Moody, haven't you? We used to have Sankey evenings at one time when you were singing your heart out with Sankey hymns. But the well-known preacher D.L. Moody once said, "Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community." Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church where there is power in the community. How true those words are. Are we a power for good in Cottenham? There's a few questions coming up in this sermon. I certainly don't know the answers, but I'm just sort of putting these questions to think about, to make us think. One of the discussions we had in the house group was about what people outside the church actually think about the people in the church. And a few of the words and the phrases which came up were, you know, when they were describing us, if you like, were churchgoers, meant to be perfect, weird. Do you feel weird sometimes? Killjoys. People in church referred to as killjoys. Keep to strict rules and do gooders. Actually, that last one, do gooders, isn't bad really. That's a compliment, isn't it? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing good in the community, among the people. That's actually a compliment. They probably don't mean it to be a compliment. It's quite meant to be it's meant in a quite derogatory way, really, isn't it? When people talk about those do-gooders who go to Cottenham Baptist Church, or the do-gooders who go to the Salvation Army. We are to do good. It was then discussed what we would like people to think when they heard the word Christian. And some of the words that came out there in respect of a Christian were helpful, caring, encouraging, and non-judgmental. And I hope that's true for us. But drawing these things together, the most important characteristic in a Christian is love. A Christian should show love. The two words most used in the New Testament are philia and agape. Philia love, the love of deep affection, the brotherly love, a strong bond that exists between people who share a common interest, if you like. An agape love, the love that God shows towards us. Agape love treats others as God would treat them, regardless of feelings. Love isn't based on feelings. Love is an act of the will. And this is the sort of love we should have for people we meet. It's an act of the will. We say to ourselves, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that person who drives me mad. I'm going to love that person who talks about me behind my back. It's an act of the will. I could almost say that when I was thinking about this sermon about my son-in-law. He drives me mad sometimes. Really does. But I have to love him. And that takes something in my will to do that. Everything about me, humanly speaking, says, oh, have no time for him. Yet God says, love. The kind of love we should have for all the people we meet. C.S. Lewis sees agape love as a specifically Christian virtue. He wrote the following in a book, you may have read it, the book called The Four Loves. It says this, agape is an unconditional love directed towards one neighbour, which is not dependent on any lovable qualities that the object of love possesses. Agape is the love that brings forth caring regardless of circumstance. We don't need to have a deep affection for those we choose to love in this way. We will just want the best for them within God's will. And we'll want to be part of bringing this about. Love them. I know that many of you are already doing much in this respect. And I encourage you to continue doing that. You write a letter or an email to someone. You do the shopping for them. You offer to babysit. And of course, you pray for people. And all these things are so good. And I encourage them. But do we show this agape love to everybody? Or is it just to the people we know well? Or even just to Christians? Or people within the church? I said there'd be some more questions. That's another one for you. We really need to show this love to everyone, all people. God's love is for all people, regardless. No questions asked, no ifs and buts. Our love, in the same way, is to be for all people. The third thing I want to mention is holiness. Holiness. What does it mean to live a holy life? Another question. To be holy actually means to be set apart. And then set apart for what? Set apart for a purpose. What's the purpose? To glorify God. To be holy people, set apart to glorify God. But being set apart doesn't mean keeping ourselves to ourselves, doesn't mean being in a holy huddle, doesn't mean staying within the confines of the church building, doesn't mean just mixing with Christians. It means getting out there among the rest of the world. We need to be clear about our status as holy people, as about God's people, and about the means by which we live holy lives. It's not a technique. It's not a pattern of life. It's not a habit or a set of rules. A holy character, being a holy person, is formed in us by the Holy Spirit. As our minds are filled with the Word of God, we've been reading the Word of God this morning, as our minds are filled with this, as we listen to God's Holy Spirit, as we live out our faith in obedience, being holy, this is the only way we can please God. The only way. Holiness in practice is not just the absence of sin, but rather the presence of godliness, the presence of God's Spirit. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. Remember in Galatians about producing fruit, where it says there, produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I'm having to work on all of these. I don't know about you. Self-control. It's a moment-by-moment reliance on Him. What the world needs more than anything else from Christians is that we as Christians live holy lives. That's what the world wants to see. Lives transformed, lives changed, and lives that practically demonstrate the truth of the power of the gospel. The Wednesday group talked about how they could be witnesses to their neighbours. And it became clear that there are three main steps: praying for them, looking for ways to help them, and then seek opportunities to talk about your faith with them. And believe me, those opportunities will arise. You don't actually have to look for them. They'll come. When you pray, when you look for help, to help them, to do things for them, to go out there. Which leads to our final thought from 1 Thessalonians on faith and hope. The two things that I said go together. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have faith without hope, and you can't have hope without faith. Think about it. If you have faith in Jesus, then you will have the Christian hope, because Jesus has promised that Christian hope to us, that He'd be with us now, that He'd be with us forever. And what real hope is there without faith? What are you going to hope in? What are you going to hope for without faith? The Thessalonians were a people who looked, and we've been thinking in the communion service this morning about how Jesus died and rose again and will come back one day. That's a promise. The Thessalonians were a people who were looking forward to that day when Jesus returned. They were looking forward with joyful expectancy. Do we expect Jesus to return? We're His people. Do we talk about it? Do we get excited about it? I look forward to it. To return of Jesus Christ. We read about it, we read about the history of the thing 2,000 years ago, but at a point in the future, in God's predestined time, it will happen. Jesus will return. You will know about it, I will know about it. You will see Him and I will see Him. This was the Christian hope of the Thessalonians. Not a wishy-washy hope, oh well, perhaps it will happen, perhaps it will turn out all right in the end. Not that sort of hope, but a sure and steadfast hope in the living God. They knew that the person they put their hope and their faith and their trust in, Jesus Christ himself, was coming back one day. Coming back for them. It will happen. They misunderstood the end times, and many people still today misunderstand what the Bible says about the end times. Some people today think they can predict it and all that. You cannot. It's God's work. It's God's time. Some of them seemed at the time to be worried about whether their friends would be all right. Friends and members who died in the past few weeks or months or even years, would they be left out when Jesus returned? No, they would not be left out. Any more than we would be left out if we die tomorrow and Jesus hasn't returned tomorrow. No one's left out who believes in Christ. And Paul clarified this for them in his letter. In his chapter 4, if you still have your Bibles open, on chapter 4, verse 13, where it says this. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's those who have died in the past. Don't be ignorant about them, or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. There's lots more in Thessalonians I could speak about, but obviously I can't include it all this morning. Time doesn't commit. I can only suggest that those of you who haven't read these few chapters, read them during the course of this next week. There's only 5 chapters. In my Bible, it covers 1, 2, 3 pages. I'm a slow reader. It would take me about half an hour probably, but for most of you, it would probably only take you a quarter of an hour. That's all, to read these 3 pages. I encourage you to read them. Near the end of the letter, we can find general guidelines on how to live. And I know Andrew, last Sunday morning, spoke about these last few verses. It's worth just hearing them again now before we close. And it's in chapter 5, and it's verses 12 onwards. Chapter 5 and verse 12 onwards. It's called Final Instructions. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Reading that, I was thinking of Kate, who's coming to be our minister here. Hold them in the highest regard. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, of course, too. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Rejoice. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. And by test everything, it means read God's word and find out for yourself. That's what test means. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Wonderful words. So I said earlier on, the only way to live a life which is pleasing to God is to live holy lives. And we can only live holy lives when we allow God's Holy Spirit to enter us, to come into our life, to purify and to change us.